I want to say thanks to Joe for preaching for me the last couple weeks. I appreciate knowing that when I'm not here, that you're getting some really solid biblical teaching and preaching. And so I want to say thanks to him about that. But today I want to have you think with me about 2019. When I was thinking about this and planning this introduction, I was processing on this, and I thought to myself, 2019, it was just 20 years ago that I remember distinctly moving from the 20th century into the 21st century and the millennial changes that were going on. And I know we've talked about this before, and all the things that were happening at that time. I cannot believe that it's 20 years since Y2K. Now, some of you don't have a clue what I'm talking about, because there are kids who have been born and they don't have a clue what happened in 2001. Do you remember 1999? Those of you who are older, okay, I want you to remember this. I want you to remember, when we were thinking about 1999, we couldn't figure out what we were going to call 2000. It was in 1999, you know, so what are we going to call it? 2000 or 2020 or 2001? I don't know what it was. The other thing that, so my mind was really kind of just spinning, thinking about these things. And then I went back to 1972 when I first saw 2001 Space Odyssey, which was actually filmed in 1968. And 2001 was so far in the distance, nobody could think we were ever going to make it. And it's this crazy movie. And we're way past 2001. We're at 2019, and next year will be 2020. So today, I would like you to think with me about 2018 and then 2019. Actually, when you consider 2018, I want to ask you this question. And the question is, what significant event, person, or action, decision you made in 2018 is still affecting your life today or is still affecting the lives of other people today? What thing happened in 2018 that has a significant impact on this year and the years beyond? Do we have anything in our lives that we can say, well, 2018, I can remember because this happened in that time? All right, so 2018, for me, impacted because working with some people, I've seen spiritual growth in their lives. I mean, significant things have happened. 2018 was a time when we took kids to Mexico, and out of that Mexico trip, I have seen both positive and negative effects spiritually in the lives of people. And I'm thinking to myself, wow, you know, God was doing something. Those are things that are in my mind about what happened. 2018, my son was engaged. Yay! 2019 is going to be a wedding. Significant events that are going to, and you know, the interesting thing is that significant events are not about something I bought, something I did. Generally, it's something, some person that is still doing something in a relationship that's been built. So, I want us to, we're going to go way back to the time when Jesus walked this earth, and then we're going to jump way forward into 2019, and we're going to ask a question about significant events that need to happen in 19 that will make 19 a significant year for the kingdom of God. So let's go backwards, and we're actually going to go back to where we were a little bit before the holiday season. We're in Mark 10, chapter 10, and we're going to talk a little bit about these. There's two stories we talked about in 2018 that were related to Jesus and what he taught us. And in Mark, the 10th chapter, we see Jesus is talking to his disciples, and there's two disciples that come to him. Now, I want you to remember the picture. This is 2 out of 12. So there's 10 other ones that are off to the side of her, but two come to Jesus and say, we want to be number one in your cabinet. You're going to be the president of Israel. You're going to be the king of Israel. And we want to be the number one and number two people next to you. And, you know, they have this conversation with Jesus about that. And the interesting thing is that the 10 somehow hear about these two that are talking to him about this. And they are what they, it says they're indignant. That's a nice word for that. They're just plain mad. They're upset that these two guys had the presumption to ask for that when they just got ahead of them. Because the 10 wanted the same thing. They wanted to be in the same position. And then we see what Jesus says to them in verse 41. He says, and when the other 10 disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. They were mad. So Jesus called them all together and he said to them, you know that the rulers of this world lord it over the people and the officials flaunt their authority over those under them. Hasn't changed in 2,000 years, has it? Doesn't matter whether the Republicans are in power, the Democrats are in power, or the neutral parties in power, or you're in Europe and it's a difference. It's all the same, always the same. Those in power flaunt their power over those who are paying the bills. And among you, it will be different. So among the people who follow Jesus, it will be different. For whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be slave of everyone else. Verse 45 is where I want to camp. I want to say, for even the Son of Man, this is Jesus' example, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life a ransom for many. I think we can literally say this. A well-invested life gives to others. This is the example of Jesus. It says, for even the Son of Man came. He came to this earth as a baby. This is the purpose that he came, to serve others. Just stop right there. He came to serve people. The people that were around him, he was serving them. You can't go anywhere in the scriptures without seeing how Jesus responded to the people around him. He either encouraged them, he healed them. If they were leaders, he confronted them and he spoke words of truth to them so that they could change their mind about what they were doing. But in every situation, he extended love through kindness to the people that were around him. He served everyone who came in his path. He didn't discriminate. He was always looking out for their well-being, their spiritual well-being, their long-term well-being. He was there to serve, not to be served. Jesus was not a consumer. Let that sink a little bit. He was not a consumer. He's not here to consume what other people could give him. He was a person who was looking at the needs of other people. And then it says, he came to give his life. So his life was not his own. He chose to give his life. The example is that he invested his life in the lives of other people so that those other people could have lives that would be transformed and changed. When you think about who Jesus is, and you think about his investment and the example he gives to us, when we look at 2018, we have to ask this question. Did I invest well? I have to ask the question. You have to ask the question. Did I invest well? Not an easy question. Now, I'm not saying that we should make resolutions here. But if we never evaluate, and January is a month, I think, of evaluations. It's to look forward, it's to look back. It's kind of this time frame that we start to do that kind of stuff. But if you never evaluate what you do, you'll never know where you're at. So did you invest well? Did you give your life to people? Did you serve people without expecting something in return? Were you a consumer? Or were you a giver in your life in 2018? Well, if Jesus is our example, then we need to shift to another another story, and this one happens to come out of the book of Luke. And you know this story. This is the story of Zacchaeus. We talked about it before, how Zacchaeus is this wicked thief who's stealing the money of his national people, his friends and relatives. He is taking their taxes, and when he takes their taxes, he just tax on another 20 or 25% for his own benefit, and he's taking the money away from the people who are in his community. Is it no wonder that nobody likes this guy? I mean, they wouldn't even let him come through the crowd. He's a little guy, and so he wanted to get to the front. So they wouldn't even let him come through the crowd to get up to the front of the crowd because people could look over top of him. They wouldn't let him. He has no friends. Zacchaeus doesn't. He has any friends. And so he climbs up a tree, you remember that, and Jesus comes along, and he does something that is typical Jesus. He looks up in the tree, and he calls the man by name. We talked about this. This is the example of relational ministry that Jesus had. He knew the name of this man. I don't know whether he learned it from Matthew, who was probably a friend of Zacchaeus, or whether he just by his godness knew the name. Don't you all wish that you had a little bit of that godness in you, so when you come up to somebody, you knew exactly what their name was? Wouldn't that be great? But it doesn't happen that way. But he knew their name. He had a relationship. He wanted to build a relationship with Jesus. Today, I'm going to your house. And Zacchaeus could not believe that somebody wanted to spend some time with him. You see, it's all about relationship. Jesus is saying, it's about relationship. First of all, we saw it's about kindness expressed, love expressed in kindness, which is actually compassion. Compassion and relationship yield influence in the lives of people. Compassion plus relationship equals influence. Jesus is doing that. Because he gets into the house, and Zacchaeus says to Jesus and everybody with him, he says, I am going to repent of my sin. I'm going to pay back everybody that I've stolen money from. And if I've taken too much money, I'm going to give you extra. And this is Jesus' statement about what Zacchaeus says. Salvation has come to this home today. For this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. All of the leaders of Israel thought they were sons of Abraham. Every person in Israel thought they were a son of Abraham. And in reality, they were by lineage. Jesus makes a distinction here and says, this man is a true son. In other words, he is acting the same way Abraham did in faith toward his God. Salvation has come to his house. And then Jesus says this, which is just kind of like 180 degrees opposite. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save those who are lost. Jesus came to seek those who don't know who Jesus is. And he came to save them. Now, we can't do anything about the latter part of it. We can't save people. We can't force people to believe. We can't do anything like that. In fact, we have no capacity to do that whatsoever. But we can seek those who do not know, those who are lost, those who are bound up in the kingdom of darkness. You know, in the book of Mark, it said that Jesus gave his life as a ransom for many. What's a ransom? A ransom is a demand placed upon someone who's going to reach somebody who's been imprisoned. And there's a certain amount of money that's required to get this person out of prison. And so there's a person who has to pay the ransom so that this person can come back to them. God is the person who's being blackmailed. Satan is the one who has imprisoned all humanity under sin. And Jesus came to pay the ransom. He came to pay the price. What was the price? The price was the death of a perfect person and his blood. the payment for sin. Jesus was the ransom. He paid it so that we could be free. You see, a well-invested life like Jesus pursues the lost. It seeks out those who are lost, and it seeks to save them. These are the examples of Jesus, and now I'm going to shift from the past, and I'm going to move you forward to the present, okay? Winter of 2018, probably November, I get a magazine from Southern Baptist Convention. And that's because I was a part of Southern Baptist Convention when I was out in Burwell at the church out there. And so I get this, and I don't always read this, but I looked at it, and it caught my eye. It says, "Who's your one?" So the title this morning of this message comes from this magazine, okay? Because it caught my eye, and I thought, oh, I want to read this. So it says, "Who's your one? Recovering the primacy of personal evangelism for the SBC," the Southern Baptist Convention. In 1953, the Southern Baptist Convention set a goal of enrolling 1 million new people in Sunday school the following year. They called it the Million More in 54 campaign. Now, when they talk about enrolling people in Sunday school, that was the way they did it back then. You get them involved in Sunday school, they hear the gospel, they come to Christ, and then they're part of the church. Okay, that was the idea, okay? This was a crazy big goal. And even though they didn't reach 1 million, they were able to get 600,000 people involved. Whoa! Way more than the previous goings. And many of those people trusted Christ for the first time. That's what happens when you paint the vision of the possible. People take ownership for it, and the Spirit starts to move in fresh ways. Because of this intentional push toward evangelism, we ended up baptizing 700,000 people last year. So there was in 2018, the SBC did an intentional push also, similar to the 53 push. And they ended up baptizing 700,000 people last year, and it's an incredible joy for people. So I looked at this and I thought to myself, so who's your one? And what they were saying was this: God has one person for each one of us to reach this year. If every person reached just one person in the year, we would double the people in the kingdom of God. Now, notice I say, I'm not talking about Faith Baptist Church. I'm talking about the kingdom of God, because it's bigger than this church. Because you know people who need to know Jesus, and God has a person who's your one. We sometimes think about evangelism as something that's somebody else's job, or we are scared of it. And I want to say to you, I really want you to take that idea that it's somebody else's job and throw it out the window, because it's our job. Jesus gave us the example. He is our priority in this process. And so to seek those who are lost is our job. Now, the question is, how do you do that? Well, I want to take you back to this idea. Compassion plus relationship equals influence. Compassion plus relationships means opportunity. Okay, put it that way. Opportunity to share something with someone. So when you extend compassion to somebody, meet a need, care for them, build a friendship with them, and you have then a friendship that develops out of that, you may have an opportunity then to reach them for Christ. You may share the love of Jesus with them. And so as I was thinking about this, who's your one? Thinking about my investment last year and my investment this year in the lives of people, I started thinking to myself, so why can't we all do this? Who's your one? So I want you to ask this question: who's your one? How do we know how to do this? Well, first of all, I want to suggest that you pray for God to show you your one. You remember the story of Zacchaeus, and Zacchaeus is in a crowd of people. I mean, there's so many people around Jesus that Zacchaeus can't even get through them to see Jesus. So he climbs up a tree. Now, I guess that would be obvious that somebody's in the tree, but why would you bother talking to the guy in the tree? Why not talk to the guy along the side of the road, or the woman, or the baby? But Jesus intentionally sees him because I think God had set up an appointment. God the Father had set up an appointment between Zacchaeus and Jesus. Zacchaeus was ready. Jesus was present, brought them together in that very instant. There is a compassion and a relationship that's developed, and out of that comes the opportunity for Zacchaeus to come into faith with Jesus Christ. Finding our one is not your job. Praying for your one is your job. Praying for the one that God asked me to work on, to pray for. That's my job, is to pray. God, show me the one that you want me to talk to. Set up this divine appointment. So the first thing I want you to think about is I want you to think about starting to pray for your one. If you jot that down someplace, put it in your memory banks, think about this. But start to pray for your one. Because this is the example that Jesus gave us. Pray for your one. Second thing, pray for the opportunity to be a friend to them. I'm not asking, and I don't think God's asking anyone to say, go out and share a track with them. Go out and give them a track. Go out and do something for them. He's talking about just being a friend. Most people in our communities, some of them are people that don't have friends. And maybe the person you need to be a friend with, Jesus needs to have someone alongside them. So pray for the opportunity to be a friend for them. The next thing is offer love and kindness as a friend. Love expressed in kindness. And how you do that? That's just simply being a friend. See a need, meet a need. Talk to somebody. Be there for them. And then pray that God will bring salvation to your friend. God brought Zacchaeus and Jesus together. Jesus announces that salvation has come to this household. Salvation has come to this man. God brought salvation to him. You can pray that God will bring salvation to this person that you are a friend with. Pray for an opportunity to share what Jesus means to you. How you have found hope in your life. And then use that divine opportunity to tell them about Jesus. So step into that opportunity. And sometimes we say, well, it's hard to step into that opportunity. May I suggest it'll be less difficult to step in the opportunity if you have a friendship relationship with them. Because they then have a mutual relationship. Share that with them. So this is my question for 2019. Who is your one? If every person in this hearing this message finds one this year, if God shows you the one, you have the opportunity, you're going to have a significant change in your life because there's going to be somebody different in your life who knows the Lord Jesus Christ or is coming to know them. And as a result, end of that year, you're going to have to be putting something else into them, which is teaching them how to follow Jesus. So as you consider the next year, I want you to consider what you're investing in. What are you investing in? Invest in people. Invest in this one person. Pray for them. Pray for God to show them to you. You know, as I was leaving on that third, it had to have been Tuesday when I wrote this, late Tuesday night, I was leaving here, and as I was driving home, I was saying, Lord, who's my one? Who is my one? And as I drove home, he gave me my one. He gave me the name. It was kind of like, boom, it was there. It's kind of like, okay, I get it. So I started that night praying for this person. I already have a relationship with them, but now I'm praying for the opportunity for this to come together where we can build this relationship, this friendship more, where we can have opportunity. I'm praying for that now. So I want you to pray. God, show me my one. And then when this name pops in your head, don't just think that it's freaky and it's something else. Think, well, maybe God is actually talking to me. And then start to pray for that person. And as we go through this year, I want to ask you that when you have something happen in your life related to that one, would you talk to me about it? Would you send me an email? Say, this is what's happening. And we want to celebrate throughout the year what's happening with our ones. I don't want names. I don't want to know the name. I just want to know that God's doing something in our lives, investment-wise, toward people that don't know. And as we do what Jesus has asked us to do, as we follow his example, as we pursue the lost, as we seek those who are lost, as we look for our one, God will bless that effort because it's an investment not only in the kingdom, but in eternity of the lives that are out there. There is a story that goes like this. There's an old man who used to walk up and down the beach. And as he would walk up and down the beach, various times in the year, he would see many different things on the beach. And one time he's walking on the beach and he sees all of these starfish that are laying on the beach. And he looks down the beach a little farther and he sees this figure that looks like it's dancing along the beach. And as he gets closer to this figure, he sees this figure is a little girl who's out on the beach. And she's not dancing. She's actually picking up a starfish and throwing the starfish back out into the ocean. Now, there's hundreds of thousands of starfish on this beach. And this man comes up to this little girl and he says, little girl, don't you know that it's impossible to make a difference with all these starfish? And the little girl just looks at him, reaches down, picks up another starfish and throws it out to her and says, you know, it's different for that one. It's different for that one. Every time she threw one back into the water, that starfish got to live. See, it has to do with just one. One at a time. It's not the whole world. It's just the one God has given you to be your one. Father God, we thank you for your example that was set by your Son, Jesus, coming to this earth to seek and to save those who were lost, to serve others, to give his life for others. May we give our lives, may we serve other people, may we, in love and compassion, build relationships with people that we may have opportunity in their lives to touch them spiritually. Father, we pray that you would touch the lives of these people. But you, first of all, would begin with us and you would help us to start to pray, who's my one? Who's my one, Lord? Who do you have me this year that you want me to build a friendship with? So at the end of the year, I can say, you know what? I've been obedient by building the friendship and giving kindness to them. And if you so desire, Lord, the opportunity to share the love of Jesus with a person, then my year will have been invested wisely. Lord, help us to do that. May we follow your example. May we be obedient to the call to pursue, to reach people for Jesus. May we change the life of one person this year. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.